Amen. All right, we're in John chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the title of the sermon this morning is, He Purgeth It. He Purgeth It. Now, throughout the Gospels, you will often see Jesus Christ comparing himself to objects that carry a specific attribute that will basically shed light on a spiritual truth. You see that he often compares himself to a door or the bread of life, the light of the world. He will compare himself to the great shepherd, right? And here we see that he uses a vine to also illustrate a spiritual truth. And in verse number 1, it says that he's the true vine. Well, what does that insinuate? Well, that there are false vines out there in this world, right? And it says there that his Father is the husbandman, which, by the way, shows that there's a distinction between the Father and the Son. Why? Because the Father is the husbandman, and the vine is the Son, according to this passage of Scripture. But we see a third element in this chapter that is not the vine, it's not the husbandman, it's the branch. And the branch here in John chapter 15 depicts the believer, the Christian, the person who is saved. Now, here we see that he does that because anybody who is saved is in Christ. You think of Romans chapter 16 where the Apostle Paul is honoring Christians because of the work that they do. He talks about Andronicus who is in Christ before him. That's referring to the fact that he was saved long ago. So anybody who's saved is in Christ and we're already in the vine. You say, well, hold on a second. Then why is it telling us to abide in the vine? You know, if we're already in the vine, why is it telling us to abide in the vine? Well, ask yourself this. In the book of Galatians, it says, as we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, we're already in the Spirit. Why? Because we're saved. We're indwelled by the Holy Ghost. But we have to make a daily decision to walk in the Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to quench Him, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that doesn't come automatically when you're saved. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but we have to make a daily decision, daily actions in order to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And likewise, we're already in Christ, but guess what? In our flesh, we have to do our due diligence to abide in the vine as well, okay? And here he gives us a strong warning to those branches. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Right. Now, you can translate that however you want. I don't want to know what that means. And I don't want to be the one who's not abiding in the branch because I don't want to be taken away. Yeah. Taken away could simply mean someone, they just become useless. Right. You know, they're no longer useful. Or it could just mean that God just kills you. Right. And I believe God kills Christians. Amen. They can get to a point where they become so useless and so involved in sin and so unrepentant that God simply just takes their life. You see that throughout the scriptures that God will do that. And he'll take you away. And it says here that if the branch does not bear fruit, he will take it away. He will take it away. By the way, it doesn't say he will lose his salvation. And John chapter 15 has been used by a lot of false cults and these repent of your sins type Christian groups to teach that if you don't abide in the Word of God, if you're not doing the work, that you can lose your... God will take you away. He'll take your salvation. But that's not what it's teaching. Look at verse 6 of John chapter 15. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are, what? Burned. Now, a lot of people who teach that false doctrine will point to verse 6 and say, see, there you go. If you don't abide in the vine, God's going to throw you into hell. You know, you're cast forth, you're withered, and you're thrown into hell. But here, this is what happens when you take an overly literal interpretation of these parables. Because here's the thing. We obviously understand you can't lose your salvation, but let's say that this was, we have to take this just at face value, that, you know, he'll cast us into the fire. Well, then you got to say that every Christian is an actual branch. You got to say that Jesus Christ is an actual vine, that God is an actual husbandman. But that's an overly literal interpretation. This is a parable to basically shed light on a spiritual truth that if we want to be useful for the work of the Lord, we need to make sure we abide in the Word of God, that we're abiding in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. You say, well, why does it say that it's withered and it's cast forth as a branch and it's thrown into the fire? Because that's what you do with sticks. Right? You gather sticks. You don't get the whole tree. You get the sticks that have fallen from your tree and you throw them into the fire. They're burned. They're useless. It's like in Matthew chapter 5 when it says,
Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Does that mean you're literally salt? Does that mean that if you're useless, we're just going to kick you out of Faithful Word Baptist Church and say, lay down in the street right there, and let's just, all the church members, let's just go ahead and walk all over you? Okay, no. It's illustrating a principle that we don't want to be good for nothing. We need to be salty Christians. We need to make sure we're abiding in the vine. Let's go ahead and let's keep reading. Verse number 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a good motive to make sure that you're bearing fruit in your Christian life. Amen? And it says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? Now, the word purge simply means to remove, to clear whatever is impure or undesirable from a specific plant. And a term that we would use in regards to that when it comes to plants is pruning. I mean, you understand what pruning is, okay? Removing the branches, removing the undesirables, the impurities of the plant. And in fact, when it comes to pruning plants, that's essential in order to have a healthy, vibrant, fruitful plant of whatever sort it is. Why is that? Well, because pruning actually helps prevent insect and decay from entering into the tree. Not only that, but it helps maintain a normal form of growth. And also, it can stimulate growth and encourage it in sparse areas of the plant. So if there's an area in the plant that's not doing too well, it's not bearing a lot of fruit, it's not very green, you can prune that area and it'll help, it'll encourage, stimulate growth. Now, if you were to apply that to our Christian lives, that makes perfect sense. Why would God need to purge us? Why would he need to prune us? Well, to prevent false teachings to enter within us. Amen. To prevent, from us going astray, to being children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It prevents that. But not only that, it helps us to grow appropriately, right? To recognize, hey, in order for us to grow, we need the structure of the local church. Amen. Not just YouTube Baptist Church, not just social media. We need to make sure that we get our rear ends in a local New Testament, hellfire, damnation, preaching church where they teach doctrine in order for us to grow appropriately and have a right form. Because look, if you don't prune, trees can go all over the place. I've seen trees that are just completely crooked. You know what I mean? It's a tree, but it's crooked. Same thing with Christians. If you don't have a local church, you know, your soul winning is probably going to get crooked. You're probably not going to do it right. You know, you can look at all the videos you want, but at the end of the day, the way you learn soul winning is by getting into a local church where there's better soul winners than you. Amen. Who can teach you how to preach the gospel. Amen. Okay? Who can inspect your presentation. Who can teach you new things. That's how you can grow appropriately. Amen. Not only that, but it can stimulate growth, right, within us. When God prunes us, he purges us, what happens? It helps us to grow, and even in sparse areas of our life. You know, there's certain areas in our life that maybe we have down packed. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's your Bible reading. But maybe there's another area where you're lacking in. You're wanting in. You're lagging in. Okay? Those areas need to grow. And we need to make sure that our Christian life is constantly a balancing act where we're strengthening one area. And when we recognize there's a weakness in this area, we start focusing on this area to get it to be strong again. And once that area is strong, we look for another area that is lacking, that is wanting, so we can get that area to grow as well. But that growth is stimulated through purging. It's stimulated through pruning. And pruning and purging is not a comfortable thing to do. It's painful, it hurts, and we're going to go through some of them today. But it's necessary in order for you to grow. You see, the Christian who hears hard preaching and bucks at it and just gets offended and they get out of church for months on end, they're not going to grow. In fact, they're going to regress. They're going to backslide. They're going to get away from the things of God. Why is that? Because purging and pruning is a part of the Christian life to help us to grow. Okay. Now, go with me if you would to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, let me start off by saying that we need to purge ourselves. Obviously, in John chapter 15, we see the concept of God pruning us, right? He's purging us. But that's not to say that we're not to do it to ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, one thing that motivates us to make sure that we're living right, doing right, and growing so that God would not judge us, or excuse me, so that we can grow, is that God would not judge us. we want to make sure that God does not chastise us. Now, he'll do it, and if he does it, thank God for it and grow through it. But we want to avoid that. Amen. You know what I mean? We want to avoid God's judgment on our lives. We want to avoid his affliction and his chastening and all these things that can hurt us in order for us to learn a biblical principle and learn it on our own. Amen. Learn it through other people. You see other people make mistakes, learn from their mistakes. Amen. Don't be a stubborn, just, you know, I don't know what other word. I'm thinking of a Spanish word, terco. They use this word called terco. Just a stubborn Christian who just does not want to change. Because here's the thing. If you don't want to change, guess what's going to happen? God's going to change you. He's going to change you. He's going to chasten you. He's going to purge you. Because why? Because pain is a great instructor. And pain instructs us to change. Okay? But look, we need to purge ourselves, and we have to do that on a daily basis. The Bible says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And it says that ye put off the old man according to the deceitful lust and put on the new man, which is in Christ Jesus, which is created in Christ Jesus. So we need to make sure that we're constantly putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's not something that you do on a yearly basis. That's something you're supposed to do on a daily basis. Okay. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. In verse number 1, we're talking about purging ourselves here. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So here the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, is telling us, hey, use Christ as an example of someone who endured contradictions, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. But how do we do that? Well, number one, he says, you got to lay aside every weight. You know, some of us can lay aside some physical weight, amen? And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, let me start off with that one first. Besetting sins, right? Because he's referring to the fact that we're all in a race. You think about the Apostle Paul, who stated, you know, I have finished my course, right? I've kept the faith. He's referring to the fact that the Christian life is like a race. The only difference is we're all going to finish because we're saved. Amen. But the question is, who's going to finish well? Who's going to actually finish keeping the faith, enduring to the end? Doing things that are right in the sight of the Lord, finishing off honoring God, winning people to Christ, raising their children right. And look, the Christian life is not all about soul winning. The Christian life is about raising children right, being the right type of husband, being the right type of wife, being the right type of church member, being the right type of employee. Yes, soul winning falls right into that, but it's within the midst of many responsibilities that we have as Christians. And we need to make sure that we're keeping all of those intact and at the forefront, making sure that all those aspects are taken care of, all those elements are being taken care of, so we can finish our course, you know, with joy, so we can finish well. But the way we do that is by setting aside even the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, besetting sin would mean something basically that surrounds us, it attacks us on a daily basis. And that sin could be different for you than it is for me. You know, you can struggle with covetousness, struggle with anxiety, lust, pride. We all struggle with all these, but some struggle with these with some more than others. And the Bible tells us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, right? So we need to make sure that on a daily basis we're repenting of our sins. We need to make sure we're getting right. You know, when we first get saved, we have a boatload of bad habits, bad characteristics, bad things that we have in our life. But the fact remains is that as you grow older in the Lord, you need to make sure you're getting rid of some of those things. Be holy, for he is holy. Amen? Amen. You need to make sure you're putting off the old man. Examine your Christian life over the last year. What are some of the sins that you've actually been able to get rid of in your personal life? We're not sinless, but here's the fact remains that God wants us to not sin. Right? And so we need to get rid of those, because those can actually keep you from finishing the race well. Right. You know, if you had a drinking problem before you came to this church, You know, if that's a besetting sin of yours, that can cause you to finish the race, you know, not in a good way. If you smoke weed, if you did some sort of drugs, if you're involved in immorality, whatever it may be, these are sins that can cause you to not finish your race well. And don't be so prideful and arrogant and just, you know, naive to think that you will never struggle with those things again. That's the Calvinist crowd. The Calvinists believe they come all, you know, ready to go, batteries included, type of Christianity. That's a foolish way of thinking. We need to recognize we're sinners. We can definitely, you know, go back to certain sins that we've struggled with before. So we need to make sure we put up safeguards in our personal life to protect us from those things. Right. Oh, what are you trying to say? You're weak or something? Yeah, we're weak. Amen. I'm weak. So therefore, in order for me to finish my race correctly and well, I need to make sure I put up safeguards to protect me from the sins that I struggle with, the sins that I am tempted with, okay? We need to lay those things aside on a daily basis, on a yearly basis. Now, you may sit here like, oh, I don't struggle with weed, you know, I don't struggle with alcohol, I don't struggle with smoking or whatever it is, the sin that you can highlight, but you know, maybe there's other sins that you do struggle with, like pride, being an arrogant little pompous jerk. You know, that's pretty sinful right there. Instead of being humble, right? How about a lack of faith? You know, that's sinful. There's many areas. Or how about just doing, maybe it's not necessarily not doing the wrong things, but maybe you struggle with doing the right things, which is sinful as well. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Bible reading, prayer, soul winning, you know, confessing your sins, doing things that you know is right to do, but you don't do it. And you make the excuse, well, at least I'm not smoking pot. But yeah, but you know that which is right to do, and you don't do it. That is also sinful. Well, that may be a besetting sin. How about just rebellion towards authority? Your attitude towards your authority, whether it's your mom and dad, or how about your boss at work? How about in the church? How's your view and perspective on authority? So we see there the besetting sin, but we also see the weight. That's the first one that he mentioned. He says, lay aside every weight. Now, when I first got saved, what I learned from this passage of scripture is the weight is basically, and I'm not against this interpretation, I believe it's correct. I believe it's applicable. When it refers to the weight, it's referring to things that are not necessarily sinful, but they're not expedient. They're not necessarily sinful, but they're not profitable. You see, we need to get to a point where, yeah, we're repenting of our sins, we're getting right, we're cleaning up our lives, but we're also getting away from things that can cause us to not be as profitable for the Lord. You know what I mean? Things that are not necessarily sinful, but they're not helping us to move forward in the Christian life. The Bible says all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In another passage of scripture, it says, but all things edify not. See, it takes a level of maturity to recognize, hey, yeah, I need to make sure I stay away from sin, but I need to make sure I even stay away from things that would hinder me, that it's not necessarily sinful, but that would hinder me from even reaching my potential as a Christian. Okay? And those are dangerous. You know why? Because they're not sinful. So it's just like, well, I'm not doing anything bad. Yeah, but are they keeping you from actually reaching your potential as a Christian? You know, at that point, you know, it can hinder you greatly. Now, go with me if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I believe when it's referring to the weight, it's referring to something else. Because when you think of a weight, what do you think of? Something that's heavy, right? We think of something that's burdensome. Okay, and you know, in the Bible, there's obviously two definitions of a burden, referring to an animal, ox, or when you have oxes that are doing work. But a burden also is translated as something that weighs heavy on you, when you're discouraged, disillusioned. Okay, maybe you experience a loss in your personal life, and it's become burdensome to you. That can actually take you out of the race as well. Why? Because I've known people who become disillusioned for whatever reason, and they just become bitter, they get out of church, they don't read their Bibles, they just get away from the things of God, and they don't finish their race well. Why? Because of the weight that does so easily beset them, the weight that basically helps them, hinders them from running the race. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. You see, an affliction is weighty, But when you compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, it's lighter. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're not saying that the burdens of this light are not weighty. They're heavy. They can drain us emotionally, but at the end of the day, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, it's a light affliction. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is important because you will go through discouragement in your life. This isn't a Joel Osteen sermon. Okay? Joel Osteen, that's all he wants to talk about. Now, this is we need to talk about this, obviously, because people get discouraged. Oh, you know, people just need to man up. You know, just get into. Yeah, I agree with you. Amen. But guess what? Not everyone's going to listen to you, so. And people are going to get discouraged. It's going to happen. And discouragement comes through many facets and avenues, through financial loss, through the loss of a loved one, through a relational situation that you experience. Things discourage us. And some, as human beings, we're easily discouraged sometimes. And that can actually slow you down because, you know, one of the marks of a Christian that helps us to really delve into Christianity and to serving the Lord is zeal. But when we experience a discouraging moment in our life, that can often suck that out of us. Where you're like, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go soul winning. I'm just, things aren't going well. No, you just need to plow through that season. Okay? And set aside that weight. Look at Hebrews 11, which is the chapter right before what we just read. It says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, so on and so forth. So it's giving us these people who have gone through much affliction. This is a weight on them. I mean, when they're seeing their family members sawn asunder, they're going through all these difficulties and trials, that can weigh on them. And it's no wonder that we hop into Hebrews 12, where it talks about laying aside the weight. And look at verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we're supposed to recognize this great cloud of witnesses that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and take them into consideration. Because they went through trials. They went through a lot of these difficulties. And, you know, I learned in times past, if you're going through a hard time, just remember this. There's someone out there who's going through a harder time than you are. When you're going through a difficult time, just recognize that there's people out there that are going through a more difficult time than you. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, before we faint physically out of church, we faint up here. Right? Now, we need to make sure that we're constantly doing. Now, what does it mean to lay aside a weight? What does it mean to lay aside discouragement? How do you do that? Well, the Bible tells us to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. Amen? Amen? And look, that's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when we concern ourselves with the burdens of the Lord, God helps us with our burdens. When we comfort others, God comforts us. We're able to plow through afflictions and hardships when we cast our care upon him. But if you're constantly living discouraged, you know, first and foremost, you can't live your life like that. Amen. Depressed, discouraged, disillusioned, you're going to become a worthless Christian. And in fact, you will even become a selfish Christian. Because it's all about you. You know, obviously we all go through hard times, but we need to make sure that we stay consistent in our spiritual responsibilities when we're going through those difficult times, okay? Now, go with me if you would to, go to Colossians chapter 3, excuse me. So God will often, we have to purge ourselves, but we understand that God will often purge us as well, through, as we read in John chapter 15. But having those two elements in mind, how is this process carried out? How do we prune ourselves? How do we get purged? How do we make sure that this process is being carried out? Well, number one, we need to make sure that we renew our minds daily. Amen. Okay? What does it mean to renew? It means to make new. It means to get brainwashed. And make no mistake about it, when you come to church, I'm trying to brainwash you. You're brainwashed at that church. Yeah, yeah, you are. I'm hoping you get brainwashed. Amen. We got to wash our brain. Amen. People say that like it's an offensive thing. Like, oh, you're brainwashed. Man, I'm glad you noticed that. I've been working on it. I've been working on getting brainwashed. You know, wash my brain from all the filthiness and the culture, the false ideologies, the things that I was taught as a child, as a teenager, all these false concepts that are anti-God, anti-Bible. I want them out. I want that trash out. But how do we do that? By renewing our minds daily. Because remember, it says, lest ye faint in your minds. That's what the Bible says, to gird up the loins of our mind. It all starts in the mind. We need to make sure that we are renewing our minds daily. I've met Christians that stay carnal for years, as far as like they're not in church, they're not doing the things of God. And why is that? Because they're not renewing their minds daily. They're not washing their brain. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's showing the separation of the way that God thinks and the way that we think. And we need to make sure that on a daily basis, we're bringing our minds into alignment to the way God thinks. Okay? We need to make sure that we're checking it every single day. And look, this is a losing battle if you're constantly watching TV. Amen. This is a losing battle if you're constantly watching the filth on the television or plasma screen or whatever people have nowadays. That's a losing battle. Because television is not just a form of entertainment, it's indoctrination. And it does what the Bible also does, but it can do it at a greater capacity, more potential, because you're sitting in front of it longer than you're sitting in front of your Bible. Okay? You know, that's going to cause you to be more stupid. It's going to cause you to be more foolish. It's going to cause you to dull your ears to the things of God. That's why you can't pay attention in church. That's why you can't stay awake in church. Well, maybe that too, because you stayed up late too, you know. But television can cause you to grow dull to the things of God. Where it's just your mind just... You're just like not paying attention to anything. It gets rid of your focus. Okay? We need to make sure we bring our thoughts into alignment to the Bible. All right? The Bible tells us, I'm going to read another scripture before I get into Colossians 3. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Amen. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. So the Bible tells us that God's mercy obviously purges us. Why? Because we see the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But it also says that by truth, iniquity is purged. When we hear hard preaching, that purges iniquity. When you hear someone ripping face from the pulpit on your sin, it causes you to get right. Because either you get right or you get hardened. Yeah. Those are the only two options when you hear hard preaching. Right. You either get right or you get hardened. Right. You either repent of that sin, you fix it, or you grow hard in your heart. Right. Okay? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify. What does that mean? Kill. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So how do we get renewed? After the knowledge. You see, when the Bible says to mortify, it means to just put to death. Now, don't take an overly literal interpretation of that. This hurts. And you just start stabbing yourself like a Catholic. You need to make sure that we see this when it says mortify, we need to put to death the old man is what it's saying. You know? And if you're not careful, you kind of just breeze over some of these things because you're not involved in fornication and you just breeze over anger. You know, if you're soon to wrath, you got a temper problem. You know, just because you got a temper problem doesn't make you manly, by the way. Amen. Actually, it makes you weak. Because he that hath no rulers over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit than he that taketh the city. So a person who is soon angry, guess what? Is weak. Because they can't control their emotions. They can't control their temper. You know what you need to do? You need to put that off. Okay? How do you do that? Being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, as you read your Bible in 2019, as you read your Bible, read it carefully. You know, read about the areas that you struggle with. Allow the information to sink in, but also allow the Holy Spirit to teach you through the Word of God. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, don't walk away and forget what you just saw. Be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. Okay? We all want to debunk the heretics. We all want to make sure that we got the right plan of salvation, that we got the right doctrine. But you know what? You need to correct yourself as well. Okay? I know you're post-trib. I know you're replacement theology. I know you hate the faggots. That's great. Hallelujah. But you know, you need to make sure that you are actually correcting yourself as well. Amen. Okay? That you're actually cleaning up your own life, that you have your house in order, that you're actually being the father you need to be, the wife that you need to be, the children that you need to be, the employee that you need to be. Those things are important, but these things are more important. Okay? Be renewed in your mind. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us into glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a lot of virtues here, don't we? Knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness. Well, all of these attributes require for you to get rid of something first. You know, if you're going to add virtue to your life, that means you got to get sin out of your life. If you're going to add knowledge to your life, you got to remove stupidity. Amen. Yeah. Right? If you're going to add temperance to your life, that means you got to put off the old man and put off the wrath and the anger in order to be temperate. And it says here, if you do these things, you'll never be unfruitful. Why? Because you're pruning yourself. You're purging yourself. And what happens when you prune and you purge? You become fruitful. And look what it says here in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, what does that mean? He was purged from his old sins. Does that mean like he forgot that he was saved or something? You know, you're saying, oh, that's right. I was forgiven of all my sins. I forgot about that. I was forgiven of all my sins. Thanks for reminding me. That's not what it's talking about. It's referring to the fact that if we're not consistent in growing, what will happen? We forgot that we were purged from the sins that we purged ourselves from. By adding these things to our life, okay? We'll forget about the fact that we had victory over these areas in our life, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Go to Romans chapter 12. We'll read this together. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, what is the outcome of renewing our minds? Well, it says here that you're able to prove. What does it mean to prove? You're able to test. What do you test? That which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect, and that which is the will of God. Amen. Why? Because when you renew your mind, you grow in discernment. Right. And so when you grow in discernment, you're able to test and prove what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect, and what is the will of God. In other words, you're not tossed to and fro. You're not halting between two opinions. Let me give you an example. When there's like a false prophet found out to be a false prophet, if you have your mind renewed, you can see that that fool is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, and you won't sympathize for someone like that because you have your mind renewed. But these bunch of idiots on YouTube land in the comments section backing up all these heretics, they don't have their minds renewed. They're not washing their brains with the word of God. Therefore, they can't prove, they can't test certain things. Okay. So what is the result of when we prune, when we purge our minds through his word? We're able to prove certain things. We're able to have discernment. We're not children. You know, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Amen. You know, we want to make sure that we raise up some mature Christians in our church. Amen. Not just Sunday morning glories who just hear the word of God and the preaching once a week and they just, that's where they're fed. No, they're renewing their minds even at home. So that when we kick out a false teacher in our church, well, there's a false teacher. You know, there might be. We'll get to that in just a bit. You know, there's going to be false teachers that come that are in our church, infiltrators. And you're probably going to like them. But when they're found out to be heretics and I give them the 9.5 boot to their rear end, if you don't have your mind renewed, you're like, what are you doing? You're not being loving enough. Hey, we had In-N-Out together. Hey, we went to Arts together. We sang songs. We did all these things together. Yeah, but he's a heretic. Have you washed your brain yet? Have you renewed? Are you able to prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable, perfect will of God? If you don't have your mind renewed, you fall for anything. We need to have our minds renewed in order to discern who are the wicked people of this world. Who are the people who are infiltrators? And look, infiltrators are not just in old IFB churches. They're in our churches as well. The only difference is the old IFB keeps them there. Hey, brother. You know, they roll out the red carpet for them. They keep them there. And when you confront them about it, they're just like, well, he's just a little off. You know, he's just a little off in that area. We're working with him. You know, we're discipling him. You know, he repented of his homosexuality. Garbage. They just keep him there. They want to say that we have drama in our churches. No, here's the thing is that we're actually exposing the drama. Amen. Whereas in old IFB churches, they just stinking, you know, put makeup and perfume on a dead body. Is what they're doing. They just make the sepulcher look beautiful on the outward, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. So we need. Why is it important to renew our minds? So we can prove, so we can test certain things. And as the husbands and leaders of the church, this is for you. You need to make sure that you are renewing your mind, that you're not some simpleton that allows anything to just filter through your home, through the church. We need to make sure we have brainwashed minds. I'm here to brainwash you on a weekly basis, 3 times a week. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So when we prune ourselves from these things and we allow our minds to be renewed, what happens? We become more discerning. Okay, we're able to prove certain things, what is right, what is wrong, what is evil, what is good. We can tell the people of God the difference between good and evil, bitter and sweet. We can make that distinction. Okay, but also we need to make the pruning or purging happens through separation from people. Okay, now the first group of people is unsaved people. Amen. You will never reach your potential as a Christian if you just hang around with unsaved people. Amen. And I'm not talking about like at work. Obviously, you're around unsaved people at work. Okay, I'm talking about when you go out of your way and spend your extra time hanging around unsaved, unregenerated people. Whether you're friends, family members, cousins, tios, tias, grandmas, you know, whatever you want to call them, if they're unsaved and you're constantly with them, that's going to hinder you. You need to purge yourself from those people. Well, show me in the Bible. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We could stop right there. Yoked is that apparatus that they would put on oxen to keep them together, to work together. And it's telling us we shouldn't be like that with just every unsaved person. Now, if there's someone you're trying to win to Christ, obviously that's a different story. But if you've been trying to win them to Christ for like the last 5 years, it's time to move on. I just think I'm this close. No, you probably hardened him through the gospel by just, and you're probably not even giving him the gospel when you're with them anyways. Talking about other stuff that doesn't matter. Oh, but he's my best friend. We grew up together. You need to prune yourself from people like that. Amen. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You say, well, man, but if I get rid of my like my friends, my unsaved friends, I'm going to have to make like new friends. Yeah, good job. Amen. Man, you're smart. You're a smart cookie. Where am I going to find those? Well, there's like a grip of people in here. Amen. But I don't like everyone in here, but you got to like at least one person. And if you can't get along with everyone, then there's something wrong with you. Okay. Amen. You know, make some new friends. Make Christian friends. Yeah, but if I hang around with Christians, we're going to talk about Christian things. Hey, that's a freaking novel thought. That's a good thing for you to do. The reason you can't go forward in your Christian life is because you talk about unchristian things with your unchristian buddies. Oh, you know, he's a pre-Christian. I'm trying to get him saved. It's not going to work. Get some new friends. Get some new fellowship. That's why we stick around here till like tomorrow sometimes, you know, because we want to make sure people get their fellowship in. Because if not, they're going to find it somewhere else. So you can't make the excuse that you don't have, you know, we don't fellowship. No, we fellowship a lot. Sometimes a little too much. Okay. You know, it's just like we stay. It's like, okay, guys, it's 12 midnight. It's time to go home, man. There's a thing called sleep, you know, but find some new friends, find some Christian friends. The Bible commands us not to just hang around with unsaved people all the time, unless we're trying to win them to Christ. If you purge yourself from them, it'll help you out. But not, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But not just that. That's a given. But how about this? Purge yourself from saved people. What? Yeah. You know the saved people who are just wicked? Or they're just ungodly. They have sinful habits. Or they're not in church. They're saved, but they're backslidden. Critical. You know, just they just are not into the things of God. You need to separate yourself from them. Amen. They're going to hinder you. And if, look, separate yourself from people who are cynical of our church. Amen. Because here's the thing. If you hang around with people who hate our church, guess what's going to happen? You're going to end up hating our church too. Yeah, right. Oh, man, maybe he's right about that. I never really liked his beard. He does look like a Muslim. You know, it's like, yeah, you're right. At one point, you're defending, but you hang around that stinking backslidden person, you're going to be as cynical as they are about our church. Okay? So you even need to separate yourself even from people like that. These look, oh, but they're in church. Well, obviously, they're not listening to what they're hearing over there. Or they're not being taught what should, you know, Christian values and principles of how to act. We need to get away from people like that. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one, know not to eat. Don't even have in and out with them. Amen. Let's hang out and catch up. 1 Corinthians 5 right here. I can't. Why? Because you're a railer. Right. You're covetous. You're an extortioner. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
Amen.
What does that mean? Purge it. And in fact, earlier in the chapter, it literally says, purge out the leaven. Obviously, in context, talk about the church. But this is a principle that we can apply as individuals as well. I just don't know. Then you need to go to the previous point about renewing your mind to prove if this person is genuine or not. But if they're railing on us, if they hate the new IFB, if they're talking all kinds of crap, then guess what? They need the boot. Because it's going to hinder you from going forward for God. Okay? I keep in contact with people who are not in agreement with me. But it's a very surface relationship that we have. A lot of my in-laws are against the new IFB. But you know when we see them? During like Christmas? What do we talk about? Very surface things. I mean surface, like the first layer is what we talk about. And I do it for the sake of my wife. You know, I do it for the sake of her because she wants to see her family. And they're not railing on me. They're not extortioners or anything like that. But I don't hang out with them very much because they're not for our movement. They're not for necessarily everything that's going on. You know, my father-in-law is, but, you know, the rest are not. And, you know, if that's their prerogative, that's their prerogative. I want to be around people who are for us.
Amen.
I want to be around the people who will encourage us to do more soul winning, who love the hard preaching, who love the direction we're going in, because that's going to infuse me to continue to do more of what I'm already doing.
Amen.
You know, people who are anti-us will try to put out your flame and your fire. And the Bible says that they're wicked people if they're railing on us. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me turn there myself. It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. It says here, for yourselves know how we ought to follow, how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So he tells us there, we need to withdraw ourselves from certain people, even Christians, okay, who behave in like manner. Now, what is the result when we purge ourselves from people? Well, the Bible says that we intermeddle with all wisdom. Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You see, why is that? Because people who rail on us, the Bible says that they're fools. And when you separate yourself from a fool, guess what happens? You gain wisdom. You gain wisdom. And look, let me just say this. One thing that'll help you to separate from them is to live in such a way that they actually separate from you.
That's right.
That actually helps a lot.
Amen.
You know, there's a reason why they keep coming back to you. It's probably because you're sympathetic towards them.
Yeah.
Or you probably give them leeway to do so.
Yeah.
But if you're the kind of Christian that you need to be, guess what it's going to do? They're gonna throw the garlic and the cross at you. They're going to be like, holy water. They're like, I'm going to stay away from this person. I can't deal with this person, you know? Amen.
Amen.
Good riddance. See ya. There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Don't let the door hit you where the Lord splits you.
That's right.
You know? So be the right kind of Christian, and people will just start separating from you. Okay? Now, go to Acts chapter 20. So we're talking about purging ourselves. We're talking about pruning. How do we do that? By renewing our minds. How do we do that? By separating from people. You know, unsaved and saved alike. I don't know who the unsaved and the saved are. Then you need to go back to the first point. Renew your mind so you can prove who are the right type of people to be with, okay? But number three, the way we purge ourselves is through the exposure of infiltrators. And we're talking about within the context of the local church. Now, within the lifespan of our church, the last year and a half, you know, we've only had one infiltrator, as far as I know, right? Did I miss anybody? We've only had one infiltrator that's been exposed, and that was Samuel. Okay? And when he was exposed, he was thrown out. He whined and complained or whatever on social media, but he was thrown out. Okay? And it was good that he was thrown out. But you know what? That's like level C of like infiltrators right there, okay? he's just like, that didn't really cause, people didn't really miss him. Let me just say that. People didn't really miss Sammy when he left. And if they missed them, that they probably weren't even in our church.
Yeah.
Okay. But the exposure of infiltrators, purging infiltrators from our church, will help our church.
Good.
Now let's read some scriptures here on this. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That is a promise. So when like people were freaking out about Annan Fannin, or even, you know, I don't know if Chad Morgan's an infiltrator, maybe he's just an idiot, but when people were like, oh no, what, it's like, hey, read Acts chapter 20. It said it was going to happen. Don't let this catch you by surprise. You know, you're all jumping for joy when infiltrators are caught in other old IFB churches. But when it's with ours, it's like, how can this happen? It said it was going to happen. Renew your mind. Read the Bible. Will it happen here? Yes. And guess what? When it happens, it's a good thing. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. It says here, verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, the Calvinists like to use this verse for like any kind of Christian. They backslide. See, you know, they didn't continue with us because if they were of us, they would have no doubt continued. You know, that's not what it's talking about. In context, it's talking about what? Antichrist, infiltrators, devils. When they go out, they're made manifest that they weren't really saved. Why? Because they're teaching damnable heresy. Because they're doing wicked things that only reprobates do. So this verse is important because it teaches us, you know, when infiltrators are manifested, let's say, for example, in our movement, you know, like Annan Fannin or whatever it is, it's an initial shock to people. There's like an initial emotional shock. We're just like, it catches you off guard. Catches you by surprise. And often what it'll do is it'll evoke an emotional response of, you know, whether you're angry or just sad or you just don't want to believe it. You know, we need all the proof. You know, that's what it evokes naturally within a person. But if you listen to point number one, you will understand 1 John chapter 2. And you understand, oh, wait, let me back up here. This person was never even saved to begin with. It's not like it's some person who just got off into false doctrine. This is a person who infiltrated. He didn't start off right and then got off into false doctrine. He was wicked from the beginning. He was a devil from the beginning.
Amen.
That's what we need to understand. So when things like that happen, you know, it might create an initial shock of like, what? But then we need to go to 1 John chapter 2 and say, okay, you know, it was an infiltrator, you know. And we need to put our emotional ties aside when that stuff happens. And don't allow your emotional ties to cloud your judgment. To prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 16, 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So look, when it happens in our church, because it's going to happen. When it happens, it's okay to have an initial shock. I was just like, what? But you need to make sure that you're renewing your mind so that you follow the leadership, not blindly.
Amen.
Old IFB follows leadership blindly.
Yeah.
The pre-tribulation rapture is doctrine because I said it, shut up, and just listen to what I have to say and don't question it. That's not a right attitude to have. The right attitude is like, hey, follow the leadership, but prove it for yourself.
Amen.
Look at the evidence. It's right there.
Yeah.
Don't be a simpleton.
Yeah.
But when it happens, you know, we need to all make sure that we're on board. And look, you know, I think it's a great analogy to compare these infiltrators to trash cans or trash men. Because what happens is they take all the trash out of, they purge our churches from stupid people. Oh, you shouldn't call them stupid. Well, okay, silly people. If you're here on Thursday, it means stupid. It purges the church from foolish, stupid people who don't know how to prove things. Okay? And so the result, now what is the result of when we purge, our churches are purged from infiltrators? Well, the result is that we realign our focus on God and not on man. Amen. You know, because then you're like, oh man, who can I trust? God. Amen. Who do we know who's real? The Lord. Amen. How do we know no one ever changed? Well, God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. So when things like this happen, don't get discouraged. Don't get disillusioned. You know, oh man, like everyone is just like, there's so many infiltrators. What it should do is say, okay, this just proves that God never changes. Amen. And I can always trust in the Lord that he will never change. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with him. He's never going to change. He's always there. He's always right. He's always going to protect us. Amen. You know, he's always going to be there. This helps us to not focus on man so much. We're to follow man as they follow Christ. You know, we're to be in our place and in our positions and have order. But at the end of the day, guess what? We need to follow Christ. Amen. And not follow a man. All those fools who are like backing Adam Fannin up, they were never following Christ to begin with. They were following this reprobate, false teacher, false prophet, Adam Fannin. Okay? So that's what that does. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're almost done. Obviously, there's the element of chastening that purges us. We've talked enough about that. But then there's, you know, we're also purged and pruned, lastly, through trials. Okay? And I'm specifically referring to self-inflicted trials. Because sometimes we go through hardships and difficulties, and it's not because God is doing it to us. It's not necessarily because, for whatever reason, often it's because we brought it upon ourselves. They're called self-inflicted wounds, self-inflicted trials. And they're still trials. I mean, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. Yeah, I understand that. But it's still a trial. It's still a difficulty. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, trials, whether self-inflicted or not, you still have to respond the same way. Amen. Which is repent, pray, stay in church, clean up your life, plow through that thing. Amen. And it says there that you might be found unto praise and honor at the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? So you can finish your course with joy. Amen. Okay? You know, don't let trials get you out of church. Amen. If you screwed up in certain areas, financially, physically, relationally, whatever it may be, stay in church. Amen. You know, oh, is that the only element to the Christian life? It's not the only element to the Christian life, but it's one of the most important elements that should never be compromised is church. Amen. It's very much necessary. You know, go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange, verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let me say this. Sometimes bad things happen for no reason. It's just life. Life happens. And it's not because you're a bad person. It's not because you're involved in sin. It's not because of those things. It's just life happens. Bad things always happen in life. And if you don't think that's true, then you're still a teenager. You're probably still a teenager. Or you're acting like one. You need to get out of La La Land. Bad things happen to good people all the time. And we need to make sure that we respond to those things appropriately, endure, learn from them so we can come forth as gold. Now look, when trials happen, What's the first thing you have to do?
Pray.
Pray, yeah. But what's another thing we have to do? When a bad thing happens in our life, what is our initial response? What should be our initial response?
Evaluate yourself.
What?
Evaluate yourself.
Say that again.
Evaluate yourself.
Amen. Is there sin in my life?
Right.
Is there some wicked way in me? Am I doing wrong? And if the answer to all those questions is no, then you know, okay, well, this is just things that happen in life, and I need to plow through it, learn from it, and come forth as gold, okay? Financial, physical, relational, transitional. You know, there's times in life where you go through a transitional stage, and it's difficult, it's hard, whether it's a newborn, you're moving to a new location, you know, you lose a loved one, that's a transitional period. You need to make sure that you don't compromise your biblical convictions during that time.
Amen.
Okay? And what's the result of that? Well, we come forth as gold. We become better Christians because of it. Because there's two types of Christians. The bitter Christian and the better Christian.
Amen.
The bitter one blames God, blames everyone for all their problems. The better Christian says, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but this is just life. And I see this as an opportunity to become better.
Amen.
And what happens? You become better. You become more efficient. You become more knowledgeable. You have more wisdom.
Right.
You know, talk to the people who have wisdom in our church. I guarantee you, they've gone through a lot. And they've learned through those trials. And that's why God has made them wiser.
Amen.
God has pruned them. He's purged them. And John chapter 15, what does it tell us? We bring forth more fruit because of it. So what's the sermon today? Hey, you know, we need to make sure that we're constantly being pruned, that we're being purged, and these are the areas we do. And if you get nothing, get this. Make sure you're constantly renewing your mind.
Amen.
Have the mind of Christ. You know, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we need that in order to facilitate and to help us to really discern the events in our life. So we can correctly, rightly discern the events that are taking place in our life and deal with them biblically and accordingly. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you, Lord, for John chapter 15. Thank you for Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for the examples that we have in the Bible of those who were purged and pruned and came forth as gold. Job comes to mind when we think about that. And so many others, Lord. But not just the men in the Bible. We have examples, modern day examples of people who have gone through things and they came forth as gold. I pray that you'd help us to continue to be pruned and purged, and that it may not discourage us, that it would not disillusion us, but may it cause us to become better. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to endure the pruning process in our lives, whether it's through an affliction that you bring upon us because of our disobedience, or maybe it's just an event that takes place for not because we were in sin, but just because bad things happen to good people. And I pray that you'd help us to respond biblically to every single one of those events. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.